I'm going to continue the study that you're doing through the book of Acts. So you've studied some different things about the Holy Spirit and what he does in your life. And so now we're in the section about spreading that, about the Holy Spirit making such an impact on you that then you take that into the world. And tonight we're going to look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. We're going to see him both in public ministry and in private ministry. We're going to see verses 4 through 8, and we're also going to see verses 26 through 40. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about Philip. Philip was an incredible character in the Bible. Now, Acts chapter 8, what we're going to see tonight are some amazing stories about Philip, just some things about him. He's always been one of my favorite biblical characters because of the things that we're going to see tonight. There was just something really unique about Philip. And I think that he's worthy to study. He's worthy to emulate. You know, Philip would be a guy that maybe as you're reading through the New Testament, you would say, man, I want to be like Philip. Lord, make me like Philip. Give me the heart that he has. Give me the desire for ministry and the heart for people and use my life like Philip has. And we're going to see him tonight basically as a preacher, you know, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly we understand that that is our calling as believers, right? That we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're called to share the gospel, that we're called to, in fact, it actually says in Matthew, that we're to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. And so it doesn't matter whether people look like us or act like us or you know, live where we live or talk like us. We have a responsibility, a biblical responsibility to preach the good news. We've been called ambassadors for Christ. And Philip is such a great, great example. Many of you that are here tonight are young. Some, I'm sure, in high school, maybe younger than that, college age. You have such a tremendous opportunity to have a life that matters, to have a life that counts. I have a burden for the age group that is sort of finishing up high school and starting that college age, because there's such a, you have such a tremendous opportunity at that time in your life to know the Lord and to sort of say to the Lord, God, I want to have a life that matters. I don't want to live like everybody else. I don't want my life to look like everybody else's. There's got to be more to this thing that we call life than just, you know, becoming like all the other people that I see. And you have such a tremendous opportunity to do some things that those of us that maybe are a little more settled, that have, you know, spouses and children and mortgages and car payments and credit cards, that maybe we are a little bit restricted by all of this stuff that the world says is required to, you know, to be a part of it. It restricts us a little bit in what we can do for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of times I think that, man, what I wouldn't give to be a 16-year-old kid in a Calvary Chapel today. I got saved at 16 years old at a Calvary Chapel high school camp at Twin Peaks, California. And back in those days in 1980, it wasn't like, you know, like many of you guys go like and Vista does a camp and then like smaller churches join, you know, in with that camp. But back in those days, they ran camps that were open to any Calvary Chapel. And kids just came from all over, and the Bible college students were counselors, and they brought in speakers, and I went to a camp like that, and I ended up meeting the Lord. And at that time, about the opportunities that existed in 1980 for a teenager who knew the Lord who was in Calvary Chapel was the Bible college. And when I graduated high school, I did go to the Bible college there at Twin Peaks, and I don't regret a minute of it. It was an incredible thing. But sometimes I look now, you know, we're sending kids from our fellowship to Hungary for 6 weeks. We're sending them to Mexico for a couple of months. We're sending them to Germany, to Croatia, to Romania. You know, there's Bible colleges in Peru and Brazil. There's Bible, you know, there's the, of course, the campus in Hungary. There's a missions training program. We have a young man in our church now, I don't know what he is, 20, 21 years old, and he's currently at the missions training program. And he graduated the Bible college in Murrieta, and he came in to talk to me, and he said, hey, you know, I feel called to ministry. You know what I said to him? You don't want to join the staff at church. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. I mean, sure, you know, you can do it, and you could probably teach a Bible study, but bro, you've got an opportunity. You're not married. You don't have any payments. You could go and take the gospel somewhere where people have never heard it. You've got an opportunity to capitalize on this time in your life that will allow you and others to never be the same. Why would you want to just start working here and buy a, you know, buy a car and, you know, get some place to live? And man, you don't want to do it. And so, you know, probably he wasn't that happy about it, but I told him, I'm not hiring you. I'm not hiring you. I know you went to Bible college. I know you love the church. I know you're gifted. I know you can do it, but I'm not hiring you. I could even use you, but I'm not going to do it. And maybe it was a, you know, maybe it was a discernment kind of a thing for me that it would have been bad for him to do that. That he would have just settled in and you know, just become another sort of American. And so I said, I'm not going to do it. So you better figure out what you're going to do. You want to do something for the Lord, do something for the Lord. You know, and you can do any ministry in the church, but I'm not paying you for it. You know, but I will pay to send you to the missions training program. I will do that, you know. And we have this deal that he's got to go and serve somewhere. You know, he's got to go serve some church and see what the Lord does in his life. And I know already, just being in communication with him, that God is touching him in such a radical way that he will not be the same person when he's done with just this one semester as he was when he enrolled. You guys have these kinds of opportunities. I've been on many short-term mission trips where 10 days in another country can have a life-changing impact on you that will alter the course of your life. We have another young guy in our church. I'm so excited about him. And he is currently a senior in high school, and he's one of these like really together kids. When he was 16 years old, he knew what he was going to do, where he was going to go to school, what kind of job he was going to get, you know, what kind of car, how many kids he was going to have, you know, what the girl he was going to marry looked like. He didn't know her, but you know, what sort of girl she was going to be, what kind of house they were going to live in. I mean, he had his whole life planned out. He told me, I used to hear people who were in college saying they didn't know what they were going to do. I was 16 years old. I knew exactly what I was going to do. And then he signed up to go with us last March, 10 days to Russia. He spent 10 days ministering and sharing the gospel and leading Russian kids to Christ, and it has forever altered the course of his life. This summer, he spent 6 weeks in Mexico serving and sharing orphanages and construction projects and outreach teams. And now he came to me at our beach baptism, which was just at the end of his Mexico trip, and he said, bro, you got to pray for me. Now I got to talk to my parents and tell them that, you know, that's not my path. That's not my path. God's calling me to serve him. And it's changed his life. But I will tell you this, if all the more you aspire to is to go to church, to drink Starbucks, and hang out with your friends, then that's all the more you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. You know? And that wasn't Philip. That's not my heart for you. That's not God's heart for you. You've got such an incredible opportunity to walk with God in a way that can leave a mark on the world. This morning in the last service, we talked about in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses said to God, please show me your glory. You remember the story, don't you? He put Moses in the rock and he hid him there and he allowed his backside to pass by. That word glory literally means weight. And the idea there is that a man in Israel would have a signet ring. Every head of the family would have a signet ring. And when there were important papers to be signed, they would drop hot wax on it, and then they would press the signet ring in. And when they would pull it back, it would leave the glory of the signet ring on the wax, and that would let people know, you know, who signed it, who it belonged to, that sort of thing. And that's what Moses was saying to God. Lord, make such an impression on my life that it leaves your glory. And in turn, you know what happened, don't you? The impression that God made upon Moses made an impression upon the children of Israel. That's God's desire for you, that he would be able to get a hold of you in such a way as to leave his imprint on your life, which in turn would leave an imprint on the world. You know, people who live for a while and you know, have mortgages and jobs and cars begin to ask themselves questions like, what does my life matter? If I were to die, what would it matter? What does my life count for? What am I doing that has any real value? And what you will discover, especially those of us that are believers, is that only what we do for the Lord is what has eternal value. And so I would pray for you, for myself, that God would make such an imprint on us that then our lives in turn would leave an imprint on the world. That we would so be able to touch people's lives that it would imprint them for him. That's what Philip did. Philip's a radical Bible figure. But before we see Philip, the preacher, I just want to call your attention. I don't know if you're taking notes, but if you are, you should definitely write down Acts chapter 6. Because in Acts chapter 6, Philip is one of the seven deacons. And he was chosen to serve when there was the dispute amongst the Greek and the Hebrew widows. And what the apostles said was, choose from among yourselves these kind of guys, men full of the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation and of wisdom. And this is who Philip was. In fact, the list reads like this, and they chose Stephen and Philip and the other guys. 1, 2, Stephen and Philip. When they looked around in their entire company of people, and the criteria was full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and a great reputation, they said, there's Stephen and there's Philip, and then they went down the list with the other guys. And one of the things that I want to say to you is, hopefully we're going to be challenged tonight in the area of evangelism, allowing our lives to be used to spread the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to make an imprint on others. One of the things that I want to say to you is the key to the power in Philip's life is that when he shared the gospel, when he became Philip the preacher, it was something that was already true in his life. You see, I can teach you tonight, this is not what we're going to do, but I can teach you tonight how to share the gospel, what things to say and what verses to say, and even some illustrations to use. And you could go out from here prepared verbally to share the gospel. But it will never be as powerful as a person who what they say verbally is true in their lives, is being demonstrated from them on a daily basis. And that's who Philip was. See, when Philip talked about coming to Christ, it was something that was evident in his life. When Philip talked about surrendering, surrender was something that was evident in his life. When Philip talked about allowing the Lord to be in control, that was something that was evident in his life. When Philip talked about living a life serving God, that was something that was evident in his life. And so as you're challenged tonight, hopefully, to become evangelists, to share the good news, please remember this. That the good news has an incredible power when it is accompanied with a life that has been touched by the Lord. A life that has been surrendered to Jesus Christ. A life that is offered in service to Him. Evangelism should never be to us a class or a program. A sort of set of lists or a rule or a card that we punch. Evangelism should be something that flows from the reality of who we are and, more importantly, who He is to us. So tonight, as we look at Acts chapter 8, we're going to see Philip in public ministry and we're going to see Philip in private ministry. So let's read Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, I want us to notice three things about Philip's public ministry. I want us to notice the place of Philip's ministry. I want us to notice the person of Philip's ministry. And I want us to notice the power of Philip's ministry. It tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that at the persecution, the church was scattered abroad. And Philip chose this place, verse 5 says, for ministry, Samaria. Now, those of you that know the Bible, you will know undoubtedly that Samaritans were universally hated by the Jewish people. They were half-breeds, and breed was radically important to the Jews. Really, it was all that they had. It was what made them different from all the other nations of the earth, that they served one God, that made them totally unique. Every other nation had multiple gods, but they had one God, and they were one nation. They were only allowed to marry other Jewish people. And when somebody went outside of that, they were viewed as less than a Jew. And a whole nation of people were raised, these Samaritans, these half-Jews or half-breeds, if you were, and they were treated as second-class citizens by the Jewish people. You might remember when Jesus ministered in the villages of Samaria that the disciples weren't that stoked about it. In fact, when he was going to talk to the woman at the well, he sent them away, you know, so that he could have some time to minister to her, so that there wouldn't be that stigma there of 12 guys hating this one woman, but that he would be able just to converse freely. They were different people. They worshiped in a different place. I'm sure the Jews would have told you they even worshiped a different God. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. And Philip had been raised around this. He knew that these sorts of things were out there. However, when it came time to be scattered, Philip chose this place. Maybe he remembered the words of Jesus, that you shall receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And Philip said, Jesus said Samaria, somebody's got to do it. Nobody wants to do it. Nobody's sure how they're going to be received there, how they're going to be looked at. Nobody's sure how it's going to go. It's not a guaranteed success. It would be better to go to a place that had a Jewish population so that you could open, you know, the Jewish scriptures and show them the Jewish Messiah, and maybe you would be received there. But Philip was the kind of guy that said, Lord, I want to go where you want to send me. Lord, if you're calling me to Samaria, then that's where I want to go. And of all of the other people, it doesn't tell us particularly where they were all scattered to, but it does mention that Philip went to Samaria. I think it mentions it because it's important. I think it mentions it because nobody else chose to go to Samaria. In fact, the disciples didn't come to Samaria until after this radical revival had broken out. And we might well point out that a revival would not have broken out if Philip hadn't gone there in the first place. You see, Philip keys in on an important point right here in the beginning, and that is that he found God's heart and he went after that. He found the heart of the Lord, and that's what he went after. And in this case, the heart of the Lord was to reach Jerusalem, yes, Judea, certainly, Samaria, absolutely. And so he went to Samaria, and because he was following the heart of the Lord, there was an incredible revival that happened in Samaria. And one of the things that I would say to you is that you and I need to spend some time trying to find the heart of the Lord. You know, if I'm being honest with you, I would have to admit that, you know, we do church quite a bit. You know, I do a lot of services on Sunday and Wednesdays and meetings and so forth. And there's a lot of times when I'm not at church that I'm just kind of thinking of it like as me time. You know, I just want to relax. I just want to chill out, like our kids play soccer. And so, you know, my idea is I would like to just be a parent, just like everybody else. I like to just go to the soccer games, you know, cheer for my kids, scream at the referee, you know, put a quarter in the little thing, hand out oranges, and, you know, go to McDonald's and go home. I don't want to be, you know, Pastor Jeff at the soccer field or whatever. But you know what I have to realize, and we've been sort of shown this week, that God has a heart for those people in my city. He has a heart for them. You know, I was in Mexico. I told you guys that this morning, this past week, doing a pastor's conference, and Karen was taking the kids to all their practices. And usually I take Titus and then Karen will take the girls to their practices. But she was at his practice on Wednesday, and it's before church, and the coach is out there. And she said she was thinking, man, I don't want to go out there because I'm going to get in conversation with her and it's going to make me late to church. But she really felt like the Lord said, hey, go help her carry the equipment back in. So she went out and said, hey, can I help you with the bag? 10 seconds later, Titus's coach, who happens to be a lady, is pouring out her entire life story to Karen. 5 minutes after that, Karen's praying for her in the parking lot, and she's weeping like a baby. And you know what it said to me? You know what it said to my wife? God has a heart for these people. He has a heart for them. And what do I have a heart for? Well, I have a heart for doing Bible study. I have a heart for fulfilling my obligations for church. I have a heart for spending time with my kids. But if I was being honest about the first 4 or 5 weeks of the season, what I didn't have was a heart for the other parents on the soccer teams. I just wanted to go there, not really talk to anybody, and just get out. But what the Lord showed us, and then that was Wednesday, Thursday, the next night, they went to soccer practice to find out. Maybe many of you heard that up in our area there was a motorcycle cop who was killed this past week. He was the father of one of the girls on Hannah Gracie's soccer team. And so they went to the game, and the parents are shook up, and the kids are crying, and Karen gets another chance again to minister to the parents that are on the team, and the Lord, in a 48-hour period, was saying to us, I have a heart for these people. I have a heart for these people. Now look, I don't know who your soccer coaches are, and you know what I mean, not that you play soccer, but you know, I don't know who these people are for you, but I do know that there are some people in your life that God has a heart for, and he's waiting for some of us to say, Lord, here I am. I'll go even to Samaria, even that place I don't want to go, and to do that thing I don't want to do when all I want to do is just be a regular kid in class or a regular employee or a regular person, you know, in a restaurant or on a street. Lord, I don't want to do it. And one of the things we've got to discover, one of the things I would challenge you to discover, is that God has a heart for people. He had a heart for the Samaritans. And when Philip said, I'll go, God showed up in such a radical way. So we cannot skip over the place of his public ministry. But equally important, we see in verse 5, the person of Philip's public ministry. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip didn't show up and say, hey, man, I want to tell you guys something. I know Peter. Yeah, that Peter. The one who walked on water. Yeah, he sank, but he walked on water. The one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. The one who, you know, was revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah. The one who was told, get behind me, Satan. The one who's in charge of the church. I know Peter. He didn't go down there and say, hey, listen, I'm here as a representative of the Jerusalem church, and I'd like you guys to come and, you know, have a little meeting. I'm going to tell you all about the Jerusalem church and what's happening up in Jerusalem, and I'm going to show you a little video. And no, Philip went, and this is what he did. He said, I know Jesus Christ, and you need to know him too. What this city of Samaria needs more than anything else is to meet Jesus Christ. You remember the story in Acts 3? You probably covered it here on Sunday night, where Peter and John were walking to the temple and they saw that man lame, and he was wanting to receive alms from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the thing that I love the most about that story is that Peter knew what he didn't have, but he also knew what he did have. That beggar didn't need from Peter and John silver and gold. What he needed was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Philip has sort of keyed in on this idea that what the Samaritans need is not to become full Jews, but they need to become fully surrendered to Jesus. He went to Samaria and he preached Jesus Christ. One of the things we've got to be careful of is that we live in a day and age when there are a lot of things that you can know besides Christ. You can know great programs and great marketing schemes, and you can know, you know, great Christian authors and great study methods, and you can have great experience. But what the world needs more than anything else is a radical personal encounter with Jesus Christ. What God needs from you and I is to be those who will find his heart, and when we do, what we will show up with is not ourselves, not our experience, not our expertise, not our success, not our money, not our education, but we will show up with an offer to have an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, meeting him who gave his life upon the cross. That's what your neighbors, your classmates, your family members, the people on your sports team, that's what they need. They need Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know, Paul could have known a lot of things when he was Corinth. He could have said, hey man, when I was over here in this city, radical things happened. And over here in this city, we did this. And over here, we did that. But he said, I didn't know any of that. I didn't tell you about any of that. The only thing I knew with you was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know why Paul said that? Because they didn't need to know how successful he was in the last city. They didn't need to know what a great following he had all over the, you know, the Greek world or the Roman world. What they needed was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what made Philip the preacher. It wasn't something that he learned in a class. It wasn't something he was reading off a card. It was a living relationship with a living Lord that he offered to a dying people. That's what it means to spread what has been given to us. When the gospel is nothing more than memorized information, what you're inviting people to is nothing more than an intellectual assent. The gospel must have proper information, but the gospel must also have with it the chance to meet the risen Lord. Peter said as he stood up in the temple after that guy was healed, he said to the crowd, "Repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. Peter said, man, what you need is you need to meet with Jesus. Yeah, he's going to forgive your sin and he's going to refresh your life. I wonder how many people in your life that you know personally are just simply dying inside. And you know what they need? They need not a program or a memorized thing. They need an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. And they need you to be not someone who's taken a class, not someone who was raised in church, not someone who goes to a church, but they need you to be someone who is trying to find the heart of God and trying to offer to them, not you, not your church, but offering to them a chance to have a relationship with a living Lord. That's what they need. That's what Philip did. That's who he preached. The power of Philip's ministry, we see in the next verses that the demon-possessed people were set free, the sick were restored, and the whole city rejoiced. Now, we don't see an awful lot. You know, I don't think that, you know, Phil said that next week you're going to go down to the Oceanside Pier, and it could happen, but more, you know, more likely than not, there's not going to be, you know, handing out Katina flyers. There's not going to be a lot of demon-possessed people getting set free down at the pier. There's not going to be a lot of lame people hopping out of their wheelchairs and you know, walking. There, some of this is some radical stuff that happened in the church that we don't see an awful lot of. It does happen. Not just in other places, it does happen here. But the fact is, we don't see a lot of this. However, we do see people set free. Maybe not in the way that we read in Scripture where the demons are screaming and crying out as they leave them, but you better believe that non-believers are oppressed by the enemy, tied up, weighed down by Satan, and they need to be set free. They need to meet a God who is more than a name on a piece of paper, but is alive and powerful enough to set them free from the things that bind them, from the things that wrap them up and pull them down. One of the marks of a living ministry is that it sets people free. It restores people, things that are broken and damaged. You know, all around us, maybe even in the room tonight, there are people here who are wounded. And I know certainly in our lives around us, there are people that carry with them deep wounds. Maybe we don't see it in the way that they're, you know, that they're on crutches or that they're bedridden, but they're carrying radical wounds. And we know the one who can restore them. The one who can make them like new. The one who can refresh their lives. And even those deep areas where they're wounded, where they're hurting, can breathe life into them. And you know, when these sorts of things are happening, real encounters with the real Lord, you know what the result is? People rejoice. You know, this has to be one of the things that characterizes our community of believers. A rejoicing. A joy that is deep within us that cannot be taken away by the circumstances of the world. You know, at this point in time, the church is under radical persecution, and yet it says that the believers are rejoicing, that the people who were receiving Christ, that there was a radical rejoicing that broke out in that city. And this is what Jesus will do. Why is that? Because Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence there is fullness of joy." And when people are in the presence of the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. Doesn't matter what's going on in their home even. Doesn't matter what's going on in their job situation or with their friends. There is a joy that comes from simply being in the presence of the Lord. And that was a result of Philip's public ministry. Well, I want us to look now at Philip's private ministry. And we skip over this story of the sorcerer. And we catch back up with Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. I want to stop there for just a minute. The first thing I want us to notice about this private ministry of Philip is the call of ministry. The call of God came to go to Gaza, which is desert. And this is a radical thing here because Philip had an unbelievable revival going on in Samaria. And this is just one of the cities in Samaria. Philip's mind probably said, hey, you know what? The same thing we did here, then we're going to take it to the next Samaritan city and the next Samaritan city and the next city. I don't know if Philip thought that way. I would definitely be thinking that way if I was Philip. But then the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to go to Gaza, which is the desert. And God impressed upon Philip's heart to do something that there isn't a person alive would have told him that's the smartest thing to do. And yet he was led by the Lord. He was led by the Lord away from outward success. Philip, you preached there. There was great miracles. There was people set free, restored, and a great rejoicing. Now I want you to go away from that. God didn't want Philip to stay in Samaria and bask sort of in the attention and the glamour and the celebrity of that great revival. But he called him to go away from that. And one of the things that I would say is this reminds us of Isaiah, I believe it's 55, where he says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. This reminds us of that God has a different plan very often than we do. And there may be some of you here today that you think, man, this is the road I'm on, and this is where I'm going, and everything's working out great, and God might just impress upon your heart, hey, this is the road I want you on. Yeah, you're right, this is the road you're on, but this is the one that I want you on. And Philip was able to obey. I think the greatest thing about this is the first words, you know, of verse 27 there, where he says, so he arose and went. Philip was the kind of guy that when he knew the Lord was telling him something, he simply obeyed. He simply obeyed. Evan prayed that verse where Jesus said, if you love me, what? He didn't say go to church. He didn't say sing worship songs. Obey my commandments. If you love me, show me you love me by obeying the things that I put in front of you to do. And Philip was that kind of a guy. So his call was not a call in a great sense or a grand sense, but it was a call to go away from success. Now we look at sort of the content of his ministry, verses 27 through 38. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So Philip goes out into the desert. He doesn't know what he's going to find. He doesn't know what's going to be there. He doesn't know if God's taking him on a sabbatical, if God just wants to speak to his heart, if he wants him to pray and fast. But we know from looking at the story that God was concerned about one guy in a chariot who was beginning to have a heart for the Lord. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Why? Because the God who created the heavens and the earth was in Jerusalem. At least that's what he thought, that's what he heard, that's what he knew. And so he was sort of reaching out to God in his own way. Philip didn't know this. Maybe nobody else knew it, but he came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was looking for God. And guess what God was doing? God was looking for him. And God said, man, I got to find somebody to meet him on the road at this particular time, on this particular day, in this particular place, because he's looking for me. And I said in the Bible that if you search for me, you'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Why did God send Philip to the desert? Because he cared so radically about one person. Now, I don't know if you're ever going to have the kind of public ministry that Philip did. If you're ever going to be able to go to a city and preach Jesus and see people, you know, set free and restored and rejoicing and great joy raise up. But I do know that every single one of us is called to this private ministry that we see in Philip's life. To valuing the life of one person. To being open to the Lord, to be led to a particular place on a particular day at a particular time. To share Jesus Christ with a particular person. God cared about this eunuch so much so that he took Philip out of a radical citywide revival and put him on a dusty road in the middle of the desert to meet this guy right when his heart was open. And I want to tell you this. God is still doing these things today. He's still doing these things today. I believe with all my heart. Now, as it turns out, I told you about Titus's soccer coach, the lady. She is a Christian, kind of a backslidden Christian. I believe with all my heart that God put Karen there on that day at that time because that's when she was ripe. That's when she was ripe to pour out her heart, to receive prayer, to break down, and to say yes to the Lord. That's why Karen was there. That's why God said, I know you don't want to do it, but go help her carry this stuff. Because as she was at that point, maybe looking for God, God was looking for her. You see, this is what God does. This is what he does. And there are people in your life that he wants to put you in their path at just the right time. I mean, think of the opportunity. He's in the middle of the desert. A chariot goes by. God says, run and catch it. He runs and catches it, and he hears him reading these verses about Jesus. And so he just says, do you understand what you're reading? That's not very mystical or spiritual thing to say, is it? Do you understand what you're reading? You know, the idea here is that I want to call your attention to the fact that Philip's not using a program or a formula. He's not using something overtly spiritual. He just said to the guy, hey, man, do you know what that means? Hey, can I talk to you? Can I tell you? One of my favorite things to say to people when I have the opportunity to share the gospel is, can I tell you what this whole book is about? If you'd let me, I would tell you what this entire book is about. And very often they'll say, okay. And I'll say, listen, this entire book, spanning thousands of years, written by, you know, over 30 authors, this entire book is about this, that God loves you. That he wants to give you eternal life and he wants to give you abundant life here and now. That's what this book's about. And it tells us why you don't have eternal life and why you don't have abundant life now. It's because of your sin. We've all sinned. Sin separates us from God, you know, and then just kind of go into the gospel. It doesn't have to be mystical or magical or rehearsed. It's just like, hey, man, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what's going on? Have you thought about God? Do you have any questions about the Lord? Would you like to talk about Jesus? Be glad to do it. That's what happened to Philip. It's just an ordinary thing. God just put him there at exactly the right time. What an unbelievable opportunity Philip had. And as he began to do it, we noticed there that it said, beginning there, in verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. So Philip started by, hey, can I answer your question about the scripture? But his desire was not to become the Bible answer man or to get a radio program. Philip's desire was to preach Jesus to him. And he was just going to use the opportunity that he was given to preach Jesus to him. That's the idea of evangelism. Using whatever opportunity we have to preach Jesus to the person that is in front of us. You've got friends that are going through radical things. I'll tell you something that I think is entirely appropriate to young people. I love to be around young people when they've just got their hearts broken by someone. When they're in love with a member of the opposite sex and that person has said, you know what, it's not you, it's me, or we should see other people, or, you know, whatever, however it happens, you know, I'm tired of you, or I like somebody else, or, you know, his Quicksilver sweatshirt is better than yours. You know, I don't know. But when that happens, people are just crushed. I love to be around when that happens to people. Not so I can go, oh, come on, man, she doesn't know what she's missing. You're a stud. You know, she doesn't deserve you, bro. You know, but just so that I can take that opportunity where they're broken to say, hey, man, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about the Lord? Can I tell you about someone who will never break your heart? Who will never trade you in on another model? In fact, scripture says that he sold everything he has just to be with you. Can I tell you about him? Such an incredible opportunity. And yet, if we're not careful, if we're not steadfast, what will we be doing? Oh, it's okay. He doesn't deserve you. All men are pigs, you know, this kind of thing. Listen, if you're a believer and you got friends that are going through this kind of stuff, that is what we call an opportunity. Maybe some of you that are younger, maybe you've got friends whose parents are getting divorced. You know what that's called? Opportunity. That's what it's called. You got people who thought that they were going to get into this particular college, thought they were going to get a scholarship, thought this is what their life was going to be about, and all their hopes are dashed. You know what we call that? Opportunity. Maybe you're working at a place and somebody's getting laid off and they don't know how they're going to care for their family. You know what that's called? Opportunity. That's what it's called. Somebody who has a member of their family diagnosed with cancer who's going to die. You know what that's called? Opportunity. That's what it's called. And we have to have our eyes open to the chariots that are coming across our path so that we can have a private ministry like Philip. Well, I also want you to see in verses 39 and 40, and this will be our last point, the continuation of Philip's ministry. It says in verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is one of the radical stories in the New Testament. Philip was literally beamed up. Just boom, poof, he's gone, you know. Just he was there, now he's not there. And what happened? When Philip finished what God sent him to the desert for, God took him somewhere else. He was literally led by the Spirit in a fast and radical way, you know. He was led by the Spirit, and then they just found him in Azotus. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen to you, but if it does happen to you, you have to email me and tell me about it, you know. I mean, I'd like to know. You know, I don't know. It's never happened to me. Maybe it'll happen to you. If it does, like I said, I'd love to hear about it. But I'll tell you what has happened to me. I've been led by the Spirit in my life. I've had a lot of times where I'm led by Jeff. But I've also had times where I'm led by the Spirit. And you know where it says he was found at Azotus? The idea is there that he showed up in Azotus once again at just the right time. And I've been led by the Spirit, and all of a sudden I've been somewhere, and it's just the right time to be there. Just the right time to be there. If I had been 2 days earlier, it would have been too early. If I'd have been 12 hours later, it would have been too late. I just found myself in the right place at the right time. And this, you know, you guys have been talking about being baptized by the Spirit, being filled with power, being called to be witnesses. This is what it looks like. When you have that power, you find yourself led by the Spirit to the right place at the right time. And you know, some of you have been Christians a long time, and you remember what that was like. And if I'm not careful, that will be me. When I'm telling you about being led by the Spirit, I'll be talking about 15 years ago. When I remember when I was led by the Spirit and I found myself in the right time at the right place. But that's what God wants to do in my life now. That's what God wants to do in your life now. He wants to lead you in such a way as to take you where His heart wants you to go. And you'll be found in, you know, wherever. And then what does Philip do? When he was done in Azotus, the Spirit didn't, you know, zap him anywhere. So he just continued, and everywhere he went, every city he came through, he found people to tell about Jesus. First missionary in the Bible, and I won't ask you to call it out, but just think for a moment. Do you know the first missionary in the Bible? New Testament, let's say. First missionary in the New Testament. It was the Gadarene demoniac, Luke chapter 8. This guy was so whacked out that he lived in the tombs. They chained him up. He broke the chains. As soon as he broke the chains off, he ripped his clothes off, running around naked, bleeding, and just growling, I'm sure. You'll know the story this way. When Jesus came and Jesus said, "What's your name?" The demon said, "Legion, for we are many." And then they said, "Don't send us to the pit. Let us go into the pigs." Jesus said, "Go." The pigs ran down into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. And then it says that he was sitting clothed, number one, and number two, in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And when the people showed up, that's how they described him. Clothed and in his right mind, and they were flipped out. Now, let me tell you how bad off it was for this guy. They thought it was more amazing that he had clothes on than he was in his right mind. The first thing they noticed about him is that he had clothes on. That's the first way that they knew something was different. I mean, this guy was, he was way out there. Way out there. The kind of guy that you lock your door when you see him. You don't stop at stop signs. You turn off the lights and hide behind the couch if you see him on the sidewalk. And now he's clothed and in his right mind, and Jesus gets in the boat because the people don't want him there. He's going to go back across the Sea of Galilee, and it says that that demoniac, or that former demoniac, begged Jesus that he could go with him. And you know what the Lord said to him? He said, "Go and tell your family and your friends the great things that God has done for you." This guy never had an evangelism class. He never had a lesson. He didn't learn an illustration. Nobody gave him the four spiritual laws. Nobody told him hell's best kept secret or gave him a track. Nobody did anything with this guy. Jesus simply said, "Go and find people and tell them the great things that God has done in your life." And that's sort of what we see Philip doing. Everywhere he went, every city he found himself in, "Hey man, I have to tell you guys about Jesus. I have to tell you about Jesus, what he's done in my life, who he is to me, what he is, you know, for me and through me. I have to tell you." And Philip had a ministry that was vital and radical. And here's the thing that I want you to know. Philip wasn't called to lead a church. He wasn't called up front. He had that one public ministry. But from that time forward, all we see are just these private kind of things in his life. And what I want you to know in closing is that's what you've been called to. There might be a handful of you here that have been called to public ministry, but every one of you in the building tonight has been called to this kind of private ministry. To find the heart of the Lord. To find the opportunities that are given to you by God. To offer Jesus and to do it wherever you are and wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together in your word. Lord, for the opportunity to look at Philip, this fantastic servant. Lord, we're just amazed at the work that you did in his life. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are gathered here tonight. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, we need fresh power from on high. Jesus, you said that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us so that we might be your witnesses. Lord, take us not where we want to go, but where you want us to go. Jesus, I pray for these that are here tonight, that you're speaking to their heart even now, that this week they would find these kind of supernatural opportunities that we're talking about, that they would find themselves in the right place at the right time, and that, Lord, they would be able to share the great things that you have done in their life. they would be able, like Philip, to preach Jesus. Lord, we just remind ourselves now that the people in our lives, what they need is not money or success or education, but what they need is an encounter with the risen and living Lord. Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. As the book of Romans says, living sacrifices. Use our lives, Lord. We pray it in your wonderful name. Amen.